please turn your Bibles to two passages in the New Testament. First of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read that entire chapter, and then we will read from Philippians 4 as we continue in our series on the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at those verses 10 to 13. But first of all, from 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 to 21, and you'll find that on page 1365. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 1. Hear now God's holy word. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come strife, envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And then flip back in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 10 to 13, which will be our text, and you'll find that on page 1351. Continuing the reading of God's holy word. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open before you this morning to Philippians chapter 4. As we look at those verses that we read earlier, verses 10 to 13, where we are reminded of how we are to live before the Lord. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine sending a package of goods to someone who was in prison, a Christian. You have a great burden for him. You want to show him that you remembered him and that you care for him very much. You send him something that will help him to get by, some extra food, some clothing, maybe some vitamins to help him. And he replies to your charity by sending a letter telling you how thankful he is for your generosity. But then what he goes on to say in his letter is somewhat unexpected. He tells you that he really wasn't expecting to receive anything from you. He tells you that he is satisfied in the Lord. Even as he was awaiting possible execution over false charges, rather, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God in his life. He's satisfied with his relationship in the Lord, and he finds sufficiency in the Lord. Well, that is, if you can imagine that, that is the situation that we find in this portion of Philippians. This is the thank you note. This is in the midst of a thank you note that Paul was writing to them. The Philippian church had sent a financial gift to Paul, the prisoner. He wanted to express his heartfelt thanks, but at the same time, he didn't want to give the impression that the Lord was not sufficient for his every need. Even though he had been in a very difficult situation, he didn't want his donors to think that he had been discontent until that gift was given. But he did want them to know that the generosity was truly appreciated. And so he combined his thanks with a very valuable lesson on contentment. And so what an encouragement that is in this part of God's word. As we've been looking at so far, the apostle has really been challenging the thinking of us, the thinking that our minds, how we're to have the mind of Christ. Our thinking is to be in line with what the Lord has done for us. Moreover, we're to be thinking on what things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And we're to train ourselves to think Christianly in order that we might live faithfully. Well, that idea of thinking is still within this particular section that we're looking at. We see it in verse 10. Literally, the passage could be read, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your thinking of me, though you did indeed think, but lacked opportunity." And so that strand of this theme continues in this chapter, though this time the Philippians are being credited for their generosity, for their proper thinking, and have the mind of Christ. It led Paul to an opportunity to explain to them what it means to be content. And that leads us to this next Christian attitude that we're considering this morning under that theme, contentment. A very rich word. Not only is it a biblical concept, today we will see what contentment is as Paul describes it, and then we will learn it. That is how we are to receive it. And so consider God's word with those two points. First of all, the meaning of true contentment, and then secondly, the process by which such contentment is obtained. So first of all, the meaning of true contentment. Well, the word content in the Greek means self-sufficient or independent. Contentment was a Greek virtue in the Greek culture. The Stoics elevated this word. Stoic philosophy believed that you should be free of all wants and needs. They believed that this concept of contentment reached when you had become totally indifferent, when nothing would bother you, when you could be completely detached from your emotions, having no emotions at all. And so one ancient writer, Epictetus, said, begin with a cup or a household utensil. If it breaks, say, I don't care. Go to a horse or a pet dog. If anything happens to it, say, I don't care. And go on to yourself. And if you're hurt or injured in some way, say, I don't care. And if you go on long enough, and if you try hard enough, you'll come to a state when your nearest and dearest suffer and die, and you're able to say, I don't care. Well, that obviously is not what Paul meant, since in verse 10 we see that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that he had received a gift. He was very fond of the Philippians. He had an attachment to them. He was close to them. He was not in any way unattached. No, Paul's very gentle and sensitive way that he thanked them. He's really speaking here as a gentleman, the way that he's addressing God's people. It's very clear that he was grateful for their support, but he thanked them in such a way as to show how much he depended upon God for all things. Humanly speaking, he should have been down in the dumps because his freedom had been taken away. He could be facing an execution at any moment. We would expect him to be very down, very discouraged. And yet he wasn't looking for anything. He wasn't looking for any kind of supplies. And he told them in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. And he repeats himself in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. So in a very interesting way, he expresses his love for this church. He was fond of them because he knew that their faith was being exercised towards him. And yet at the same time, he was even more eager to show that he wasn't relying on their kindness. That's how sensitive he was in speaking in this particular way. And that helps us to understand what contentment means. Paul was not detached from people, nor from his feelings. He greatly loved these people. But he had a sufficiency in Christ. Now, contentment doesn't mean complacency. It doesn't mean that we can't try to make our circumstances better if we have the opportunity to do so. We're not to sit back and accept our lot in life. That's totally not what Paul is saying. The Bible never teaches that we should be content to remain in poverty or be content to remain in a hardship. If you can improve your situation in a fair and legitimate way, by all means, you're to do this. If you're lonely, certainly it would not be wrong to seek a godly mate. If you have an unpleasant job, there's nothing wrong with going back to school and getting some training so that you can get a better position. Paul told slaves not to give too much concern about their freedom, but if they were to be set free, they were to, of course, take advantage of that. So what does contentment mean? Well, it's a rest and peace that we have with the Lord, knowing that He is in control of whatever happens to us. And it means focusing on Him no matter what happens. As Paul says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now that's very challenging to us. In whatever state I am, to be content. Congregation, how do you respond to life circumstances, to pain, to sorrow, to loss? Can you still say that you're content? Can you say, I'm not mastered by what is happening to me? I am not controlled by my circumstances. My happiness doesn't depend upon what happens to me. My joy is not dependent upon things that are going on around me. These circumstances don't determine my life and my experience. I'm not shaken by them. I rise above them. Well, now, when talking about that, when talking about contentment, the discussion often focuses on money, right? Whether you have lots or little. But Paul includes in this list other extremes in his experience. For example, he says he knows how to be brought low and how to abound. Being brought low is not just speaking about money. It has to do with status. That's something that Christ himself went through, as we saw back in chapter 2, verses 5 and following. He was brought low. He became a servant. He left his place in heaven beside his Father to take on that role of servanthood. That also speaks to us, because sometimes we may experience lows where we're called upon to take a very lowly place. There are times when it can be just as hard to be content on a tight budget as being content in a situation where no one appreciates you. Don't we know people who have more than they could ever need materially, but they still work and they overwork? Why? Because they're looking for the accolades. They're looking for some kind of acclaim. And sometimes there are those who want to be in office in the church so badly that they can't just quietly serve the Lord in other capacities. Can you be content when people don't seem to like you? When they don't listen to you? That's what challenges us today, because life changes. Life is never static. When the policeman knocks on your door with a message, or when the telephone rings, or when the doctor's face is grim, and when it's the worst news that you could hear, things can change overnight. Yes, we have to be resolved to say that whatever state I am, it is well with my soul. I am content in the Lord. To give glory to God. To say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. After all our sleepless nights and heartbreak, being able to say with David, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Under all your rejection and loneliness and difficulty, being able to conclude, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's what contentment is. Being able to look out at God's wondrous works in creation in the midst of difficulties in this life, and saying with the psalmist in Psalm 145, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We're to be filled with a wonder of our God and his care for us, that we're still led to praise. For every day, we're experiencing God's plan for us. Every day we're taking the cup that He has filled for us. He's put in our hand. Each day, the Lord is doing something. Even if we feel that it's not a good day today, we're reminded that God has made it and that He is leading us. So that no matter what happens to us or what others do to us, we have that steady assurance that the Lord is for us and that He will not forsake us. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. May we all be able to say that and be able to say that by God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, we can move forward. Now, for many of us, the challenge is not to be content when we have nothing. After all, we have never had nothing. The challenge is to be content when we have more than we need, but less than what we want. As John Calvin very wisely put it, "He who knows how to use abundance soberly and temperately with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything whenever it may please the Lord, giving a share to his brother according to his ability, and is also not puffing up, that man has learned to excel and to abound. This is an excellent and rare virtue, and much greater than the endurance of poverty." After all, Jesus said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The Word of God says in Proverbs 23, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." Or even think of Hebrews 13, quoting from the English Standard Version. It says, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Yes, the Lord is with us. The ever-living, never-leaving Jesus Christ, who, as the writer goes on to say in that chapter, Hebrews 13, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's contentment, when we can rest our confidence completely in Him. Food and shelter are the necessities of life. Extra food and comfortable shelter, as well as cars and computers and other gadgets and the other extras that many of us enjoy. These are not necessary, but they're nice. And yet none of this can quench your heart's thirst, because at the core of who you were made to have fellowship with the Lord, with the living God. And so when you're tempted to think that there's more, when you're tempted to think that there's something else that you just have to have, remind yourself that we have all that we need in Christ. By faith in Christ, you have been given all that you need, because He is the center of your life. So that is what the Bible says about contentment. That's what Paul is saying here. But it leads us to the second point, the process by which such contentment is obtained. And we notice that what he says in verse 11 is very interesting here. He says, "I have learned to be content." That means it didn't come to him right away. That means that he wasn't always a content person. He was a human being who had to be taught by his heavenly Father. His own character had to be stretched. He had to learn patience in adversity. He says in verse 12, "Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. I have been instructed on how to handle these things properly. It might even be translated, I have been let into a secret. Or I have been let into this great mystery. It's a great secret to know true contentment. That's a mystery. And that's only given to God's children. So how did Paul learn this? How did he get in? How was he let into this great mystery? It came to him through life experience. It was an attitude that he had to come to. He arrived at this state by growing through times of adversity. That's what happens with us. Contentment comes with life experience. It comes with practice. You and I aren't born with it. You and I have to grow into it. We have to learn to accept what God allows to happen in our lives. We have to realize that God is perfecting us by allowing us to go through hard times. And that's true for all of us. But there are two secrets that we have before us. The secret of contentment is found in God's providence. Paul had learned that he was in God's hands. He waited patiently on the Lord because God is sovereign. It wasn't until he came to the place, it isn't until we come to the place in our lives where we understand that God is sovereign and is ordering everything for his own holy purpose and is working all things after the counsel of his will and is making all things work together. Until we understand that, then we will always be discontent because we will take on the responsibility to order our lives, which we can't control anyways. And yet God is the one who orchestrates everything to accomplish his purpose. That's what Paul had come to see. Verse 12 says he knew what it meant to be poor. He also knew what it meant to be rich. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to be filled. He knew how to be abased. And he knew how to abound. Both of these are very difficult to face in this life. They both are equally difficult. Both can lead to discontentment. Just consider those two things for a moment. The one is just as difficult as the other. Take, for example, how hard it is to be humbled. Is it possible to accept the Lord humbling us? If the Lord is in control, how do we respond when the unexpected car repair wipes out our checking account? Or when the flu hits just before a very important meeting? Or what goes through your mind when your job evaporates? These are very hard things to face. Paul tells us that he had learned to rest in the Lord's providence because these things came from the Lord. He had been through all these things and not affected at all by them. If God orchestrates everything to accomplish his purpose and to glorify himself, then we're in his hands when he is humbling us in some way. We have confidence and can be content when we know that God is ordering everything for his own purpose. But what about the other? Paul says he knew how to abound. He knew what it was to have plenty. Can we be full and still be content? Can we have everything that we need and still call on the Lord? It's so easy to forget God when we have everything. When we're in need, it's much easier to pray and to trust in the Lord for all things. But when we have everything, we feel as though we're independent of God. We need the proper response to both. Reminded of Lord's Day 10, where it says, what does it profit us to know that God has created and by his providence still upholds all things? It answers that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future may have confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from from His love. Patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. But a word of caution here, congregation. When trials come upon us and when they intensify, the temptation for us to think is that no one else has gone through this. No one else knows the difficulties. And that martyr spirit, that martyr syndrome can set in. That's one of Satan's most powerful and effective tools to make you think that you're suffering in a way that nobody else is. That's why God's Word assures us in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. It reminds us that we are not alone. We struggle, we have trials, but there are others who have endured the same. Maybe even much worse if we knew the details. But the other secret of contentment Paul speaks of is in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Perhaps those words are so well known that we isolate them from the rest of the context. Paul was not saying that he can do anything that he set his mind to. You know, this is not a blank check from God where, you know, we could fill in the amount and do anything that we want. No, the everything refers in the first place to responding to both suffering, need, and being in abundance. And it is only in Christ that we can learn to be content, because knowing Him and being in Him gives us the right perspective of life. Jesus Christ is the source of our happiness. He's the source of our contentment. The power of contentment is not found in denouncing everything nor in demanding everything. Rather, contentment is found in God. It comes from Christ Himself. Apart from God's grace, there can't be contentment. There can only be contentment in Jesus Christ. It's misplacing trust that leads to discontentment. It's just like trusting in God's leading. If we forget that God is in control and forget His providence, discontentment rears its ugly head. It's the same when we do not find satisfaction in Christ. We need to have a trusting heart, resting in the Lord. As John Piper is known for saying, we are the most satisfied when we are trusting in the Lord alone. So these are rich words of encouragement. They teach us that it is possible by the grace of God to be content, even in a world like this where we face trials, difficulty, and deprivation. The contentment we may experience in this world does not depend on anything that the world offers. It's only in Jesus Christ that we are content. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That's the wonder of the Christian life. It's not a life I live myself. It's not a life I live by my own power. Neither is it a life where I am obliterated and Christ does it all. No, I can do everything through God's enabling in Jesus Christ. Paul had learned that lesson. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Congregation, can you say that for yourself today? Can you testify of this in your life? Do you want to have that state of mind? Do you want to have that kind of an attitude? Well, then let us trust in Jesus Christ alone, and let us depend completely upon Him. Amen.